together, it's the book of 1 Corinthians. Book of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, of course, about the Lord's Supper. In fact, I'm going to back up and read where this section starts. Verse 17. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved among you may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not," he says, "houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And that's, of course, because of the various and sundry problems that the Corinthian church had that were not corrected. And then he says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he gave thanks, and when he had given thanks, he brake it. And he said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, tarry one for another." And he says, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Today we want to observe, of course, the Lord's Supper. And I take this text, particularly because if you know something of the situation here, Paul gives us a very good outline and a very good explanation of both how not to observe the Lord's Supper as well as how to observe the Lord's Supper. Now, if you look at this in this section, this 11th chapter, just look in this chapter alone, this 11th chapter follows 10 chapters of Paul addressing the Corinthian church and about their various doctrinal and practical problems. And so basically he spent 10 chapters correcting a lot of the doctrinal and practical problems that this church had in it, and even personal problems between various groups or sects. You know, one, I'm Peter and I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, etc., etc., and they divided into cliques. So he addresses these separations, divisions, heresies, which heresy basically means a division, and we use the word heresy in the sense of that which causes the heresy. That is, the difference of opinions. But actually, heresy means a division or a separation. So Paul has written to correct that throughout the first 10 chapters. Now, he's dealt mainly with personal and with doctrinal problems. But when he comes to the 11th chapter, he starts taking up public problems. That is, the problems they had in their public worship. In this 11th chapter, this whole chapter is basically talking about problems they had in their public worship. And if you look at the chapter basically divides into verses, of course, chapter verse 1 is an opening verse, to the chapter. And he basically outlines for them of how they ought to do things. Be followers of me as I also am of Christ. And now he starts right in at verse 2 to talk about these problems in public worship. So 2 through 16 is basically, he talks about, and this may seem strange to some, but it's our view in verses 2 through 16, he talks about the impropriety of women appearing in public worship unveiled. So we believe if you want to study, if you ladies have ever had any questions or if you do have questions, you can take that verse, 2 through 16, and you can look it up in any of the commentaries and get a lot of information. There are some special studies as well. But he talks about the impropriety of women appearing unveiled. Verse 2 is a word of commendation, and then verses 3 through 16 is a word of condemnation. And he starts talking about the reasons of why their appearing in public unveiled was wrong and needed to be correct. He spends verses 2 through 16. Then when you get to come to verse 17, verse 17 to 34, which is the second half of the chapter, then we have not just the impropriety of women appearing unveiled, but the improper manner in which the Corinthian church celebrated the Lord's Supper. So if you'll think about these two things, both of them relate to public worship. And so the second half of the chapter, verses 17 to 34, deals with this whole question of the improper manner in which the Lord's Supper was being observed among the Corinthians. He talks about their Corinthian worship in general. Then he talks about the Corinthian worship in particular. And so he in doing this, he talks about the way the Corinthians, for instance, in verses 18 through 22, he talks about the way that the Corinthians had been observing the Lord's Supper. So he starts in verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And he goes all the way down through 18 through 22, talking about the fact of the way the Corinthians had observed the Lord's Supper. And he says it was a Lord's Supper of shame, it was a Lord's Supper of schism, it was a Lord's Supper of scorn in that section, 18 to 22. So he talks about the way they had done it. Then when he gets finally down to verse 17, and he starts talking about, 23 through the end of the chapter, he starts talking about the correct way to observe the Lord's Supper. And so we have in verses 23 to the end of this chapter, basically, is all about the proper manner in which the Lord's Supper should be observed. So that's why we've taken this particular chapter and these particular verses for our observation of the Lord's Supper. Now, there's another thing that needs to be noticed is this. You'll notice what Paul begins to say in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, how that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread." You see that? That's verse 23. Now, it's interesting, brethren, that if you look at that, what you find is that the Lord's Supper is outlined for us in four places, basically, in depth in the Scriptures. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, and in the book of Luke, chapter 22, and in the parallel verses in Mark. There's no mention of it in the Gospel of John, although there's a lot mentioned about the time and the situation and particularly what he said right after the Lord's Supper. If you want to know what he said right after the Lord's Supper, you can read John 14, 15, 16, 17. That's all about that same period of time in the upper room. But the actual times of talking about the Lord's Supper is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what Paul is mentioning here, in fact, in these very verses, when you see right there, he says, how that on the night Jesus was betrayed, verse 23, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, if you'll turn back with me, that Paul is talking here about the exact things that are said in Luke, the exact words, as a matter of fact, of Luke chapter 22. If you go back over with me just for a moment, and you read, of course, we don't have time to read all of this, but if you read the context of this, this, of course, took place on the night in which Christ was betrayed, and he had gathered together in the upper room to observe the Passover with these Jewish converts, and or converts from Judaism, I should say. And after they had observed the Passover, then Jesus took up and gave thanks and gave, said, "Divide it among yourselves." And I said, "But I say unto you that I will not," this is verse 18, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and he gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them and said, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So this is what Paul's talking about over here in 1 Corinthians 11. He's talking about this, how that God had said to him, shown him, revealed to him the same things that had taken place on the night in which Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, having said that, brethren, what I want to do today is just make some general remarks, and I want to use one primary verse to do so. I want to use verse 24 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then after the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, this is my body. This is a new test. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Both verses, both the cup and the bread, 24 and 25, both are reiterate the same statement. This do in remembrance of me. Now I want to take that statement and I want to divide it up into two parts. First of all, we have here, now he's talking about how we ought to observe the Lord's Supper. Or he's talking about the observation of the Lord's Supper. And the first thing this verse teaches us is the obligation for the observation of the Lord's Supper. This do. And that's a commandment. It's an imperative. This do in remembrance of me. And that establishes the obligation, our obligation, to observe the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. Now I'll come back in a minute and we'll talk about that. But the second thing is notice what he said. He said, this do in remembrance of me. So this in remembrance of me has to do, brethren, with the commemoration that takes place during the observation of the Lord's Supper. So depending on what words you choose, you have two points. First, here is our duty to observe the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. Then you have the design of the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. So those are the two points you want to talk about and try to make some application. Now let me just begin, brethren, by saying this. If you read down through this chapter, you will find in this verse 20, in chapter 11, you read here in verse 24 that this Lord's Supper is an act of commemoration. This do in remembrance of me. If you go a little further down, you'll find, brethren, he said that in verse 26, he said, as oft as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So really, it's not only an act of commemoration, it is an act of contemplation. That is to say, we're looking forward in the Lord's Supper while we observe it. You do show the Lord's death till he come. There is a past. There's a looking into the past at the Lord's Supper, but there's also a future look, looking for the Lord's coming. We do show the Lord's death till he come. And so there's a future aspect to the Lord's Supper. There's an act of commemoration, an act of contemplation, and then there's one more thing. You'll notice he says in verse 28, he said, but let a man, when he comes to observe the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. The Lord's Supper is also an act of consecration. And we want to talk some more about that in a moment. But just suffice it to say, there's a lot that we're not talking about the Lord's Supper. We've just chosen to talk about one element alone. And that is this commemoration that takes place under the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, this do in remembrance of me. Now, let me begin, brethren, by saying this. There's the two ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ are simple, and as far as I'm concerned, clearly and repeatedly revealed in the Scripture. They're meant to be a blessing and an encouragement and a comfort to the people of God. They were meant to be sources of peace. And yet history has proved that both of those ordinances, while meant to be for the peace and prosperity of the people of God, have proved to be sources of contention and controversy and division throughout history. But brethren, the same situation then that we find with these ordinances is the same situation you find with the sun shining on a dunghill. The problem's not with the sun. The problem with the dunghill. The problem is not with the ordinances, brethren. The divisions and the strife and the controversy and the contention is not because of what these ordinances are. It's because of what men are. It's the same situation. And so, brethren, when we begin to look at the Lord's Supper, let me just say this. This ordinance, I think, requires careful handling. And I'm not, by any stretch of the imagination, think I'm going to handle it as I ought to, but I do know, I do recognize the fact that it requires careful handling. There is much connected with this, brethren, that is painful. There is much connected with the Lord's Supper that is humbling. And there is much connected with the Lord's Supper that's difficult. What I mean by that is, it's painful when you think about the Lord's Supper to think how that which was to be a source of peace has become such a source of controversy. But from one perspective, those who believe the Scriptures and what they teach about the depravity of man, we need not be taken by surprise to find that men wrest the Scriptures for their own destruction. And that, as in the parable of the sower, at night an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. The problem is not with the Lord's... I mean, many people have even wished, many professing Christians down through the centuries have actually written that they have looked at the controversy and the strife and almost wished that they would we could do away with the ordinances because they've been such sources of strife. But brethren, as we would say here in America, that's to throw out the baby with the wash. The problem is not with the ordinances. And so while it's painful, and yet at the same time, brethren, we need not be surprised or shocked. We need not be overwhelmed. We need not fall into despair. We cannot expect lost, sinful, rebellious, stubborn, blind, dead sinners to embrace the truth of God. They cannot do so without the help of God. So it's painful, but nevertheless, it's the truth. Now, another thing about this Lord's Supper, brethren, is that it's humbling to handle the Lord, this truth of the Lord's Supper, when we consider all the mighty issues with which this doctrine is connected. It is humbling when you think about how many great things have been written about the Lord's Supper, what wonderful doctrines this Lord's Supper is connected with, like the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits the people of God receive therefrom. It's awful humbling when you think about all that's been written about those wondrous truths, and yet, brethren, it's humbling to think about how much has been written and how much has been preached, apparently to no avail. So you begin to think, at least I do, I think, well then, what's my mite going to do? You know, what can I do with the small loaves and fishes that I might contribute? And then one other thing, it is difficult. The doctrine of the Lord's Supper is difficult to know how to handle. It's difficult to know how to handle doctrinally because so many things are connected with it. It's difficult to know how to handle it practically. And I can assure you that it's one thing to handle it doctrinally. That is to say, to look at what the doctrines, how the doctrines laid out in the Bible. To look at the doctrine of the Lord's Supper and to see what the Scriptures teach. It's not that difficult to understand, but it is difficult to see thoroughly and accurately its connectedness to other doctrines, like the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's difficult to know how to then to handle it even, it's even more difficult to know how to handle it practically. Because as we said a minute ago, listen to this, the Lord's Supper is a very practical doctrine. It is connected with some of the deepest, weightiest doctrines in the Bible, and yet I don't think, as you reflect upon it from a certain aspect, there is it could be anything more practical. Here's why. We are required by the nature of the Lord's Supper to, as regularly as we observe it, weekly, monthly, quarterly, however often you do it, yet you can depend on this, however often that is, just that often, you are, if you have an ounce of honesty, demanded, required, to deal with your sin. Let a man examine himself, and so let him drink the cup and eat the bread. It is required of us, brethren, beforehand, to be prepared to come to the Lord's Supper table. Let a man, that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, if we don't discern the Lord's body, if we come in a haphazard, negligent, apathetic way, if we haven't examined ourselves, we haven't confessed our sins, we haven't thought about Christ, we haven't prayed to Him and asked for mercy, brethren, we're not prepared to take the Lord's Supper. And so to handle this doctrine practically, to know how to speak of that in every way that it ought to be spoke about, so as not to discourage the weak and the young, or discourage any sinner for that matter, but to speak on it in an edifying, godly way is a difficult matter. But I assure you, brethren, I read a statement by J.C. Riley, and I've thought about it. Others have spoken, but not to this extent. But J.C. Riley said, how important is it to observe the Lord's Supper and observe it in a proper manner? He said, we need to realize we are demanded to deal with our sins as we come to the Lord's Supper. And he said, if you're not in any condition to observe the Lord's Supper, get this, you're not in any condition to die. Now think about that just a minute. Not in any condition to die, because what's he saying? He's saying that if you or I do not, if we refuse or whatever reason may come about for apathy, if we don't deal, recognize, confront, face our individual sins prior to coming to the Lord's Supper for whatever reason, either ignorantly or intentionally, then what kind of condition are we in? We are stubbornly clinging to our sins, and in disobedience to God, we're refusing to do what? Let a man examine himself. See? And so then let him eat the bread and drink the cup. So I can say this, if I don't know anything else about it, from a practical viewpoint, if we're not in any condition to take the Lord's Supper, we're not in any condition to pray. If you talk about conditions, we're not. I submit from another perspective, that probably proves you're one of those who couldn't need more to pray, but you're not in any condition to pray. So brethren, if we can't observe the Lord's Supper, if we refuse to examine ourselves honestly, truly, thoroughly, we're not in any condition to pray. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, if I won't examine myself and if I won't confess my sins, what kind of condition am I in? Well, I can tell you some scripture verses that talk about that. Let's just go backwards a little bit and look at this passage here. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Unconfessed, unrepentant sin held over, sin embraced, sin hidden away, tucked away, stolen, bread stolen in secret, brethren, that's not confessed, is a hindrance to prayer. So that's what I'm saying. If we're not in a condition to go to the Lord's Supper and examine ourselves and confess our sins, then, brethren, what kind of condition are we in with regard to prayer? We're not in any condition to pray. You can see this passage, this kind of truth taught throughout the Scriptures. Go back with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Solomon said basically the same identical thing that Isaiah said. He says here, Proverbs 28, 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Shall have mercy. Now, there's another passage of Scripture. If you want to go back just a little bit further, go back with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 66 and verse 18. There's another passage that deals with the same thing. Now, there are other passages. These are just some of the main ones that I've selected to look at. Paul, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, I say, brethren, as we approach this topic, it is painful to think about what's been written and what's been preached about and how to little avail. It is painful to think about how many unscriptural ideas there are out there about the Lord's Supper. For one, let me just tell you this. It's painful to think about the sheep. If we have a pastor's heart, and I think sometimes by the grace of God we do, we have to remember this. The hungry sheep look up. But many a time, through our failures, they are not fed. Our fault, they are not fed. Any pastor who has a pastor's heart has got to love the sheep. And it's got to be painful for him to think about the fact of a suffering sheep who is not comforted in his soul when he could be. It's painful to know how to handle it. It's humbling, brethren, to think about how many great men have written about it. And it's difficult to know how to handle it doctrinally and how to handle it practically so as the people of God might be benefited from it. With that being said, though, let me say this. What are we here to do in this observation of the Lord's Supper? Positively, what have we come here to do in our observation of the Lord's Supper? Well, let me give you a little statement. It has been said that to observe the Lord's Supper is we have come to observe the Lord's Supper in a symbolic manner. In a symbolic manner, as a continual remembrance of the sacrificial sufferings of Christ and the benefits that we receive from them. Say that again. We have come to observe the Lord's Supper in a symbolic manner. In a symbolic manner, as a continual remembrance of the sacrificial death of Christ and the benefits that we receive therefrom. Now that tells us a lot, brethren, about the Lord's Supper, both positively what it is and negatively what it is not. We have come here to observe the Lord's Supper in a symbolic manner. Well, that tells me right off something about the Lord's Supper. If it is symbolic, then what takes place here is not, we do have not come to sacrifice Jesus Christ again. We are not offering up in the broken bread and the wine. We're not offering up the Lord Jesus Christ again as a sacrifice. Such is a complete refusal. It is done in complete ignorance of the sufficiency and the finality of Christ's sacrificial work on the cross. What need is there to offer up Christ again when he has already been once offered for sin? And how there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin in the light of his sufficient offering. To the idea that a priest, and this is what I'm getting at, Roman Catholicism teaches, and even some high Anglicans teach, that it is the priest's privilege to offer the body and the blood of Christ again as a sacrifice for sin. That's what the Mass is all about. Well, brethren, if we've come to observe the Lord's Supper in a sacrificial manner, in a symbolic manner, then we do not come to do so in reality. We do not offer up Christ's body as a sacrifice again. Nor, brethren, do we come, since it's done in remembrance of Christ, we come to observe the Lord's Supper in a symbolic manner in order to have a continual remembrance on our part of the sacrificial death of Christ and the benefits that have come to us thereby. So a person who observes the Lord's Supper symbolically is already talking about the fact that he's received some benefits from the death of Christ. That's what receiving the elements show, that you have in taking those elements are in fact a partaker of the benefits of Christ. You've received those spiritually and truly, which you now do symbolically. So brethren, it confesses the fact that the Lord's Supper is not offering salvation to people who don't have it. It is a symbolic remembrance of the primary means of salvation by those who do, those who already have it. It is the remembrance of salvation and the cause of salvation and the basis of salvation by people who are already saved. So it is not the offering up of the sacrifice of Christ again. It is not the offering to people of salvation by this means that don't have it. I mean, some people think that when you're baptized, you wash away your sins because they misinterpret certain verses. Some people have the idea, the Catholics teach this, and I'm sure other high Anglicans do or high church people do as well. They teach that observing the Lord's Supper is a means whereby you're saved or a means whereby you're kept saved. The Lord's Supper, brethren, like baptism, is a simple symbolic ordinance that represents spiritual truths. And so the Lord's Supper is not itself an offer of salvation to anyone. Now let me say something else. When we come to observe the Lord's Supper, and we pour out the wine and we break the bread and we dispense it to the brethren, and then we all partake of it together, we do that under the auspices of the Scripture and also of prayer. We've asked God to bless this. When he took the bread, he blessed it and he broke it. He did the cup the same manner. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it. By our prayers, we don't think, we don't have any idea whatsoever, and you should not have any idea, that some mystical change happens to those elements when we pray over them. In other words, we don't believe in consubstantiation or transubstantiation. We don't believe those elements are ever changed, which is what Catholics and Lutherans believe, that the elements are changed into the real body and the real blood of Jesus Christ. We don't believe any such thing. So we do not come to create any mystical, magical change in the elements when we observe the Lord's Supper. Now let me say one more thing. Since we come to observe the Lord's Supper in a symbolic manner, as a continual remembrance of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits that come to His people from that, then, brethren, we don't believe that the Lord's Supper in and of itself confers grace on anybody. Now, it can be a gracious means of encouragement. It can be a gracious means of instruction. It can be a gracious means of edification. But, brethren, it does not itself confer grace. Only to those who have grace can it be grace for grace, or grace to grace. Only those who already know the truth, who see the truths behind these elements, can it really be a blessing and edifying. Now, having said that then, we come to this idea of the observation, okay, of the Lord's Supper. Now, there are two things we want to talk about. We said, first of all, we need to consider our obligation to observe the Lord's Supper, or our obligation for the observation of the Lord's Supper. What is our obligation? Well, let us consider this a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and He says to the disciples in the upper room at the instigation of the Lord's Supper, and Paul repeats it to the Corinthian church years later, these words, "This do in remembrance of me." It reminds me, brethren, a whole lot of another passage of Scripture found over in the book of John. Over in the book of John in the 13th chapter, if you'll turn with me just for a moment, where after the Lord's Supper was over with, the supper being now ended, and the devil had, this is 13:2, John 13:2, the supper being now ended, and the devil having put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh Simon Peter and saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And then Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus saith unto him, "He that washeth needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, and he said, You're not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments again and sat down, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." You should do as I have done unto you. "Verily I say unto you, if the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Now notice that. If you do them. The Lord's Supper, just like foot washing, is something that's to be done. It is a commandment. This do. And so, brethren, it's an obligation. Now, I say this much. There's a point right here that we need to consider. I want to talk about the solemnity. What adds to this obligation? From whence does this obligation arise? Where does this obligation come from? He said, "This do in remembrance of me." I think there's at least three things we ought to think about that helps us understand this obligation. The solemnity of the time that it was instituted. On the night in which he was betrayed. The solemnity of the event. The solemnity of the time when the Lord's Supper was instituted. On the night in which he was betrayed, he thought not of himself, but he thought of his disciples. And so he instituted a rite, an observation, an observance, if you will, and an ordinance for that to be observed perpetually by the people of God for their encouragement, for their aid, and for their help. He wasn't thinking about himself, but he was thinking about his disciples. The solemnity of the time, brethren, shows us something of the obligation. But then, the authority of the person by whom it's instituted. I mean, who is this speaking? This do in remembrance of me. Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said in John 13? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And then, brethren, the perpetuity with which this institution is carried on and kept alive among the churches of God. What do you mean? He said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. This observation is a perpetual observation. This observance is for perpetual observation. It's not something that's to be done just with the apostles or just with Paul or just in the apostolic age, but it applies to every age of Christians. Now, you may not have thought about this before. You may have thought about it a lot more than I have. But in Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus Christ made a great statement that applies to this. He said, behold, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all creatures, to every nation. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he made this statement. Teaching these new disciples to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's at the end of his life, prior to his ascension. So at the end of his life, he tells these major apostles to go out and make disciples and make sure you teach all new disciples to observe whatever I've told you. And what did he tell them? This do in remembrance of me. So this is of a perpetual obligation. So when we think about this, the authority, this obligation to observe the Lord's Supper arises from the solemnity of the time. Now, I submit to you, in most every case, I'm sure every one of us would have to admit that when we have troubles or afflictions or trials, whether it's from some kind of cut we may have, or it might be something that happens on the job, or it might be something that happens at the house, or something happens to the car, it might be in personal relationship, every one of us generally think about ourselves first. We generally get so consumed with our situation that we don't think of others the way we should. But think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did here. Knowing that his hour, read John 13 again, knowing that his hour was come, and that the Lord had delivered all things into his hands. Knowing that the time had come, he said, for him to be delivered. Read those passages just prior to Luke 22. And read the corresponding passage, Matthew 26 and then Mark, and you will see that he had already gone great length to describe to his disciples that he was about to suffer. He was about to be taken from them and put to death. And their hearts were filled with sorrow. Well, what kind of condition was he in? Knowing that he would be given up to the agony of his personal agony and suffering during that time, to the animosity of his enemies, to the wrath of God, and to the affliction of demons and everything else. He was submitted. But instead of thinking about his condition, he was thinking about his disciples. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. The solemnity of this occasion helps establish its obligation, is what I'm saying. Surely, if the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us anything, he has taught us, brethren, that we have an obligation to not only do as he has said, but also in the same manner. As he was in the world, so ought we to be. Now, another thing, the authority of the person who gives this. I don't know how there is. We can even speak of any idea of anybody having any more authority. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, ye therefore. Or, the Father is delivered, knowing the Father delivered all things into his hand. Or, all that the Father hath is mine. I mean, any way you want to look at it, the Lord Jesus Christ claims absolute authority over all things. And he says to the children of God, upon which he has a double claim. He has a claim, first of all, upon all men. For he said himself, all souls are mine. Here's one to pitch out for your professor. It's not a matter of justifying God, not biblically. Because human beings can't ultimately, perfectly, thoroughly justify God. There is no understanding God. He is past understanding, according to Romans 11:33. His judgments are past finding out. But ultimately, it's going to resolve itself down to this issue right here. The Bible teaches us. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, you don't have to listen to it. But if you're a Bible believer, this is what you believe. All souls are mine. And can I not do with my own as I will? Those are two passages that teach us about God's sovereignty over men. And so, brethren, what we see here, he has commanded the people of God to go forth and serve him in many ways. And in this particular instance, he's talking about church members at the church at Corinth. Or, originally, he's talking about members of the very first church which met in the upper room in Jerusalem. This obligation arises from the authority of the person who gave the commandment and instituted the rite. And then it arises from our obligation to do it, arises from its perpetuity. This is something that didn't apply only to those apostles in the first church or to the people of the church at Corinth. It's something that applies to every Christian. This is, the Lord's Supper is something that every Christian should have a response to, should have an opinion about, should have to deal with. If you're a child of God, if you think you're a child of God, if you hope to be a child of God, then we need to realize that the doctrine of the Lord's Supper is something that applies to the children of God. Now, more particularly, because we want to talk about in a minute who should and who should not observe the Lord's Supper, we don't want to be mistaken. So let me just pitch this out. We're not saying that every person who professes himself a Christian should observe the Lord's Supper. We're not saying that. We're not saying that every baptized Christian should observe the Lord's Supper. That may sound strange. We're not saying that every baptized church member should observe the Lord's Supper, because sometimes they're not in condition to observe it. Some people rightfully decline to observe the Lord's Supper, rightfully, because they're dealing with issues in their lives and in their hearts that must be resolved before they themselves know they're in a proper condition to observe the Lord's Supper. So when we talk about observing the Lord's Supper, we're talking about, brethren, people of God who have followed this pattern outlined for us by the Apostle Paul here, who, brethren, have real faith, who have real repentance, who have real love, not perfect repentance, perfect faith, and perfect love, because if you wait till that, you ain't never going to observe the Lord's Supper. So get it out of your idea that this idea that, well, maybe tomorrow or next week or next month I'll be more worthy. We weren't worthy in the first place. We're not worthy in our best estate, if it comes down to worthiness. But in fact, brethren, the Lord's Supper was meant for people who see themselves as great sinners and who reside their only hope in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, brethren, we know that unconfessed sins need to be confessed, sins need to be reconciled. So there's a host of things that need to be taken into consideration here, but we're just talking about right now this obligation to observe the Lord's Supper. It arises out of the solemnity of the time in which it was instituted. It arises from the authority of the person who instituted it. It arises from the perpetuity of the institution itself, that it's continued. And it will continue to observe the Lord's Supper, the people of God will, down till the time the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. According to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. He said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. All right, now, the second thing in this verse 24, the first one is the obligation. This do in remembrance of me. The second thing is the design. The first one's the duty of the Lord's Supper. The next one is the design. What is the design of the Lord's Supper? What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Now, I've already mentioned some of the things it's not. It's not an offering of the body of Christ. It's not offering salvation to lost sinners. It's not offering grace or communicating grace. What then, brethren, is the Lord's Supper? In its essence, in its purity, in its heart, the Lord's Supper is one thing. This do in remembrance of me. Now let me just stop and say some things here, brethren, about this. Now I want to talk about two things here. Why should we remember the Lord Jesus Christ? That's something we ought to think about. Why should we? Why do we need an institution, an observation, a rite? Why do we need this ordinance to remember the Lord Jesus Christ? That's something that's worthy of our thought if we think about it. I'm saying to you, why does our church, why does any church need to observe the Lord's Supper? And we're going to get some reason for that. And then secondly, Well, what are we to observe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we need to remember Him? And what should we remember about Him? When we think about this, I think you asked me this last night on the phone. Some specific thing I was talking about to Caleb. Let me see if I can address that issue. First of all, why? What is the need? Why do we need to observe or remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Now you think about that. Here in two verses, he said, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. Does that not speak to the fact that we are prone to forget the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that something? I mean, think about it for yourself. I have to think about it for myself. I challenge you to think about it for yourself. Think about what this says. If nothing else, brethren, it speaks to the weakness of the human mind. We must have something set up for us by God in order, brethren, for the mind to be perpetually jarred and stirred and moved and inclined to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. To remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may my right hand lose its cunning, brethren. In one sense, if I forget the Lord Jesus Christ, yet I know in all honesty that there are times when I'm more fixated, more focused, and give more attention to everything in the world but the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed to speak of that, brethren, but this is a fact, and it speaks to the weakness of our minds that we forget Him who is, I don't even know how to describe it, above all things. He who is from above is above all. And so Christ, brethren, demands, should have our utmost attention, our constant focus. And yet, due to the weakness of our mind, that we, as Jeremiah said, we are as broken cisterns that can hold no water. We can worry about home, we can worry about the job, we can worry about the car, we can worry about the insurance, we can worry about security, we can worry about health, we can worry about schooling, we can worry about tests, we can worry about kids. I mean, if you think about it sometime, as I've observed through the years of ministry, dealing with people, sometimes I begin to deal with them when they're teenagers, and I watch them, and they go through teenage years, they got school, they got prom, they got graduation, they got all that. Then they go to college, they have to go get their rooms, get that all fixed up, get their classes lined out, and then they date, and then they get engaged, and then they get married, and then they get pregnant, and then they have kids, and then they go on vacation, and they build a home. And eventually, they get around to seeing that all those things don't fill that great aching void in their soul. And then they come back to, by the grace of God, some of them come back to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because our minds, being given to materialism as we are, we're prone to think of the material. And it's easy to forget the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I say, why do we need this observation of the Lord's Supper? Because the weakness of our minds and our readiness to forget the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing, brethren, is the worldliness of our hearts. Make no mistake about this. If this Bible is at all true, then brethren, and I believe it's perfectly true, but if it's at all true, then it says this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that we don't love God and we don't love Christ and we don't love truth. And you can see that about yourself, brethren, when you think about your mistakes, you think about your errors, you think about your sins, you think about your stupidity, you think about those things you're ashamed of. The last thing you want to happen is those things be drug out into the light. It's the last thing we want. Because our hearts love our own reputation and we love what other people think about us. We want them to think right. We're concerned about those things. But it shows the worldliness, is what I'm saying, of our hearts. What we ought to be concerned about is how our heart appears before God. And so the worldliness of our hearts is going to show again, brethren, why we need this observation, why we need this Lord's Supper, because it calls us back to make us examine where our true heart's love lies, if you see what I'm saying. Peter, lovest thou me? And so, brethren, when we think about the Lord's Supper, we're challenged, brethren, and it shows us that this need arises to observe the Lord's Supper out of the weakness of our minds. Jeremiah said, our mind, our hearts are as broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's exactly the way the mind is. It's just exactly, if you don't think that's so, on any given Sunday, if you get a blessing here at this church meeting or in your prayers at home or in your Bible study at home, look at it 20 minutes later. Look at it 30 minutes later. Look at it after you pass out that door and see if you can retain It's hard enough to obtain, but see if you can sustain and retain that blessing that you have received. Why? Because of the weakness of our minds and the worldliness of our hearts. One more thing I'd say, brethren, is because of the weariness of the journey. Another reason we need to be reminded of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is because of the weariness of the way. What I mean by that is it's a long way. If we live long enough, it's a long way from where we start to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and where we ultimately hope to be. And along the way, brethren, the world will hate you, Jesus said. And the world will be against you. And the devil will go about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And your own heart will deceive you, and friends will disappoint you. Now, brethren, all kinds of obstacles. There are not only going to be Apollyon standing in the path, but giant despair will dog your heels. Giant of pride wields his mighty club. And probably for some of us, in some occasions, what seems to be as bad as any, is the terrible temptations to doubt and to fear. Brethren, all these things combined together, the lot that we may have in life, which oftentimes places the people of God in a situation where they have many temptations and little resources. When they are faced with, brethren, raising families and keeping roofs over their heads and all these things, and they find themselves constantly without the things they stand in need of to adequately do those in their estimation. Those things add to the weariness of the way. And then if you throw into that, brethren, physical problems, you throw into that mental problems, you throw into that family problems, you throw into it all kinds of financial problems, it makes, brethren, no doubt the Christian had a mighty load when he finally reached the wicket gate. But we know that was just the first load he got off his back. Because after he passed through the wicket gate, he had not yet arrived at the celestial city. And even at that last moment when he crossed into the celestial city, you remember what was standing on both sides of the gate? Lions chained. You remember that? He had to go through them and then cross the dark water. In other words, brethren, it ain't going to be no easy journey. It never has been and not going to be for the people of God. So if you think about these things, the weakness of our mind, the worldliness of our hearts, the weariness of the journey, and you add those two things together, and then I add one more thing. Why do we need this service? Because of just the worthiness of the service itself. Why do we need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then tell me something, brethren, that's, tell me someone or something that's of more worth to be remembered. Who better to think about? Who better remember than your best friend, your husband, your creator, your preserver, your sustainer, your governor, your Lord, your master, your savior? Who better to think about than him who cares more about you than any person on this earth ever will? The worthiness of the service. I mean, it's worthwhile, brethren, just for us to observe this, if for no other reason, simply because thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And so, brother, the worthiness of the service itself, all these things combined together, congealed together, if you will, to show us why we need this observation of the Lord's service, of the Lord's Supper. But then, what demands really a lot of time is this, not only why do we need to observe it, but what is it we need to observe? What is it we need to remember about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, this do in remembrance of me. Now, let me say something to you young people. As I look around the room, I think about the ones who already are adults. I think about when they were children. And therefore, I think about these little ones who are now children. There was a day when you young adults were like them. And I saw you then. And I see you now. And I say to you the same thing I said to your parents, because I believe it's absolutely true. Christianity is not a book of rules. It has rules, but it is not a book of rules and laws and commandments. And if you get fixated on those commandments and those rules and those guidelines, and you get fixated on what men should do, it's going to be very easy to fall over into observing what men don't do. And pretty soon you become a judge. Always getting your mind on what people are not doing that they should be doing. Now there is a certain amount of judgment required of Christians. When you judge, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. But the place to start is not there. The place to start, in fact, judgment, true perception, true discernment is based on truth. And it's got many elements in it. And one of those elements is, first of all, physician, heal thyself. Examine, let a man examine himself. What Paul said to the pastors, take heed to thyself. It's always first and foremost, not where is everybody else, but where am I? We got no business using other people's problems as excuses for our continuing in sin. Can I say that again? We got no business making other people's faults and mistakes and sins as reasons for us to continue in sin. Let a man examine himself. And then so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. Brethren, I say all that because of this. I don't demean the laws and rules and regulations of Christianity because I believe, brethren, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to strive to keep His word. But it's not because of any overt, overbearing, tyrannical sense of authority in my submission to it. It's because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And not only that, Christ always comes to His people and says, lovest thou me? It is, according to the Apostle Paul, the love of Christ that constraineth us. It is not the judgment of God that moves us. It's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. In other words, in every relationship in this life, and especially in Christianity, your first and foremost and my first and foremost situation is how do I stand personally with Jesus Christ? And so I've said this before. Arthur Pink has written about this wonderfully in his book on Gleanings from the Godhead. Christianity, brethren, is not about rules and regulations. It's about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about obeying the Lord Jesus Christ from love. Christianity, in other words, centers in and focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does He tell us to do? This do in remembrance of me. Me. What is our relationship? What is your relationship, your personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I know I'm not oblivious to the fact that oftentimes our hearts get all up, you know, we get all up in our heart's emotions. And our emotions lead us away. And I know that. I've had it happen to me, and I know it happens to others. So I'm not demeaning that. I'm not saying that the person is like that, the worst person in the world. I'm saying let us recognize it for what it is. We're being drawn into a thing and drawn away from the thing we ought to focus on. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what particularly about Him should we remember? This do in remembrance of me. What is it we should remember? Well, I think one of the things we have to remember is His supreme deity. Isn't that something? Here's a situation where a person could wax philosophical, but it's something to note. That in a world given to materialism, in a world given to skepticism, in a world blinded by sin, which doubts if there even be a God, here we deal as Christians with the fact that God has invaded time and space. The God of gods, the Lord of gods, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who made the world, who sustains the world, who directs and governs the world, has become flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His supreme deity. This command comes from not just some itinerant preacher on the hillsides of Judea. It comes from Him who is God. As Paul said in the Roman letter, he said He is God over all, blessed forever. We need to reflect upon the fact of what Christianity is. It follows one who claims supreme deity. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Let each one of us reflect on that point, brethren, as we observe the Lord's Supper. We're observing what the God of heaven has done for his people. But then observe also, brethren, this. He said, you'll notice that's a personal pronoun. Now, you ladies, you're good in grammar. You keep me straight on this now. A personal pronoun, me. This do in remembrance of me. It at least, brethren, implies, I think, that we should remember his singular personality. Me. The second person in the Godhead. God's Son who spoke these words. It's not the Holy Spirit speaking, although the Holy Spirit recorded it by inspiration. It's not God the Father speaking. It's God the Son speaking. This do in remembrance of me. This bread represents my broken body. This cup represents my spilt blood. It's the blood of the Son of God. It's the body of the Son of God. We're not talking about the Father dying for our sins. We don't believe in Patripassianism. We, in fact, brethren, believe that the Son of God became incarnate, and it's the Son of God who's the Savior, and we ought to reflect upon that singular personality. What was his personality like? Well, he had a distinct personality. He wasn't a blank slate. And so we ought to think about that. And you get a demonstration of that personality by the way he dealt with men and the way he dealt sensitively with women and children. You get a distinct understanding of his personality, the way he dealt with those who opposed him. Brethren, the marks of his personality are all over the Scriptures. But let us remember his singular personality. And there's another thing we need to think about. His sinless humanity. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup, which you drank, is the sign, the seal of the covenant in my blood. So we have here his broken body and his spilt blood. This speaks of his humanity. And not just any humanity, because a sinful humanity wouldn't have done anybody any good. But in fact, it was a sinless body and it was sinless blood. So much so that the offering that he offered up, brethren, was adequate, sufficient to do whatever God intended for it to do by it. But brethren, it was the blood and the broken body of the sinless Son of God. We ought to think upon his humanity. And we can see that because when he says in Hebrews, a body hast thou prepared for me. That Mary conceived a child by the Holy Ghost. And that she carried that child exactly the time, brethren, that she was ordained to carry the child, like women normally do. And he was born like other children are born. And he grew up and he waxed in wisdom and in strength and in power. And so, brethren, we see these things. He hungered, he thirsted, all the various things that manifest his humanity. We ought to think about, brethren, his sinless humanity. And then we have to ask our question. We have to ask ourselves this question. A sinless humanity was broken. A sinless humanity, the blood was poured out. Why? It's a soul that sinneth that shall die. And so this leads us in, brethren, to think of other elements of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, brethren, we have to think of his, I think, his sacrificial suffering and his sacrificial sufficiency. We have to think about the sacrifice that this sinless Son of God has made for us. I mean, what do these elements mean, this bread? This unleavened bread without the leaven of sin. And this wine that's not doesn't have any fermentation in it, brethren, caused by unnatural agents or sugars or things from the outside. Wine in its natural and pure state, that represents his sinless blood. What does this mean, brethren, and how does it relate to us? Well, the blood, he said, is that which takes away sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And someone had to die in our place. Well, the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in here. And when we see these elements and we partake of them, they ought to represent to our mind the basis upon which our salvation lies. The origin, the beginning, the foundation upon which any man's salvation lies is the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the great doctrines, this one stands out, brethren, in the Lord's Supper. The baptism represents his death, his burial, and his resurrection in a mighty way, symbolically. Well, the Lord's Supper represents the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in a mighty way. So, we think about, brethren, his sacrificial suffering. Then I think there's another thing we have to think about the Lord Jesus Christ we ought to remember. And that is, brethren, I think we ought to remember his sweeping charity or his sweeping sympathy. Would God that we could love as Christ loved. That we could truly feel in our heart of hearts sympathy and empathy toward other men's problems and struggles. We have not yet even begun to follow Christ if we don't know anything about exercising sympathy and empathy toward other people's problems. Brethren, their problems, if we be, especially if we're fellow church members, their problems ought to be our problems. Their difficulties ought to be our difficulties. Their woes and their worries ought to be our worries. Bear ye one another's burdens. I mean, the scriptures are quite plain, brethren. Let us be kind and tender-hearted one toward another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Wherein, brethren, is Christianity if those elements are missing? How can we then be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, brethren, this sweeping sympathy toward His people and toward the things of God ought to be something we ought to remember when we observe. Because this broken body and this shed blood are indications, exhibitions, manifestations, tokens of that sweeping sympathy and charity of the Lord Jesus Christ toward His people. And so, brethren, we close in on this one point then by saying there's one more thing I think we ought to think about. We don't worship a dead, deceased Savior. The Savior that Christians worship is not here physically, but He is here spiritually. And physically He resides at His Father's throne in heaven. And not only that, brethren, but I think by virtue of the fact that death did not conquer Him, but yea, death yielded Him up because it was not possible that He should be holden thereby, He went forth conquering and to conquer. And so, this Lord's Supper, He said, as oft as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. We ought to remember His sure victory, His sure triumph. The Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, this world goes on its way, benighted, numbed, jaded, misled, deceived, seeking after those things which can never fill the longing of their hearts, laboring for bread which satisfies. Now that's the world we live in. Yeah, we've got devils out there. We've got people, brethren, I'm sure if we were placed in certain circumstances, we'd find ourselves hard to do anything but hate them. But the Lord Jesus Christ set a different example. You ought to love your enemies. You ought to love them that persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Think about it just a minute. And said, in the very midst of their most immediate handling of Him in a rebellious way in His crucifixion, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here was victory already won before He ever passed from the earth. He was victorious over that natural impression to lash out against those who make us suffer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And so, brethren, you ask me two things, or I ask you two things to consider. First of all, our obligation for the observation of the Lord's Supper. Consider from whence it arises, our obligation. Secondly, this commemoration in the observation of the Lord's Supper. What is it that we are, why do we need it? And what is it that we reflect upon about the Lord Jesus Christ? Always remember that Christianity is not following me. Christianity is not following the Synod of Dort, the Canons of Dort. It's not following the First or Second London Confession. It's following the Lord Jesus Christ. Those human expressions, wherein they're accurate, we praise God for them. But the most perfect embodiment of all doctrine and all practice is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is Paul speaking to here? Who is Paul speaking to in this epistle? Well, we can turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we read, Paul, an apostle, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, to the church of God which is at Corinth. When Paul writes and he says, that which I received of the Lord is that which I have delivered unto you. How that on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. Ye. Now, who is this? Who ought to observe the Lord's Supper? Who ought to observe the Lord's Supper? I said earlier, not everyone, brethren, should observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual observation of spiritual truths, and therefore can only be properly performed by spiritual people. A man who's dead and lost and unregenerate should not observe the Lord's Supper. He doesn't have a place at the table. A man, brethren, who has just begun his Christian life, a born-again Christian, the Lord's Supper is meant for his aid, but only, brethren, as he does it the way the Lord required him to do it. And we see in this, as this was not written to just Christians in general, it's written to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And when you go back and refer to its original institution in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see it was instituted in the first church. So those who have never been baptized, and those who've never become church members, should not observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not a Christian ordinance. It is a church ordinance. Now, one of the things I gave you today as a handout was probably the best short summary of that doctrine as we understand it. That one, that larger handout that I gave you called the Lord's Supper, a church ordinance. That'll explain it in detail. But as we see it, it was given to the original church, then perpetuated to all those who become members of churches thereafter. Now, even then, though, brethren, not every church member should observe the Lord's Supper, because he talks about the fact here that these church members at Corinth observed the Lord's Supper improperly. And what did he say about that? He said, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He says that when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So, not even every church member should observe the Lord's Supper. But those church members, brethren, who are in the condition as outlined here, who have followed the program, the outline, the directives the Lord Jesus has given us here, are those, brethren, who should observe the Lord's Supper. Now, let me say something else. There are many reasons why people don't observe the Lord's Supper. Some are apathetic, some are indifferent. They couldn't care less. They're lost. They don't go to church. They make no profession of faith. They don't observe the Lord's Supper. Some church members, you know, they're church members. But I also make note of several things that I read. Several of the writers pointed out the fact that in their view, the vast majority of church members neglected the Lord's Supper. The vast majority, and this observation was made by Presbyterians, Baptists, and Anglicans, that the vast majority of church members neglected the Lord's Supper. So there's reasons why people don't. Those people are either do so ignorantly, or they do so intentionally. If ignorantly, that ignorance of the Lord's Supper is one of the primary problems with observing the Lord's Supper. Every act of worship, if it requires anything, it requires that we know what we're doing. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And brethren, how can it be an act of faith if you don't know what you're doing? Because faith exercises itself in the belief of the truth. There's a connection between the belief and the truth. So there's an element of knowledge is what I'm saying is necessary. And so that's one of the things here. He says, let a man examine himself. Well, examine himself about what? This do in remembrance of me. Remember what? So there's an element of knowledge. Let me go on to say one more thing very quickly. One of the common reasons people don't observe the Lord's Supper is because they're convinced that they're not worthy. They're convinced that they're not worthy. It has never been a question of worthiness. If a person, it is a question of faith, it is a question of repentance, it is a question of love, it's a question of obedience. I say not perfect faith, but is it real faith? Not perfect repentance, but is it real repentance? Not perfect love, but is there real love? Not perfect obedience, but is there a real effort to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, be it ever so small? So one of my main concerns is that the people of God may often get the wrong idea when we talk about all these things, is to say, well, all this is overwhelming, it's just too much, I can't remember it, and who am I to take it, and I've got this unconfessed sin, or I've got this thing that I've not done. I don't feel in my soul that I ought to do so. Well, brethren, you're feeling worthy in your soul. Feeling worthy in your soul. The smacks of Phariseeism and self-righteousness. It's not a matter of how you feel about your worth. It's a matter of whether you have real faith, even if it's a mustard seed size. It's a matter of whether you've got real repentance. Have you ever been really convicted of your sins and wanted in your heart of hearts to turn from that sin toward the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a matter, brethren, of can you say that you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you drawn toward the Lord Jesus Christ? And then in your obedience, which of us, we just want to close up shop and go home now, brethren, for preaching and everything else, if it depends on perfect obedience, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. In fact, he said there is no difference. So if you're a child of God, this, and especially if you're a baptized church member, this particular observation, this rite, this Lord's Supper was meant for your encouragement. To encourage you to remember how earthly, in one sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Nothing complicated, nothing ceremonial, nothing just all hoity-toity and highfalutin. It's just simple elements. Bread and wine. And all we do is we pray over it and we receive it. Very simple. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, deals with men as they are. His children, he deals with them as they are. So we should think about the Lord Jesus Christ's kindness and his thoughtfulness to us and the earthiness with which these elements compose. And then what is involved here is just the receiving of it. And what it says in the receiving of it is that you recognize that you need this broken body and you need this shed blood to take away your sins. Amen. And that you're relying only upon this broken body and this shed blood to take away your sins. A sinner can say that. The Gadarene. Could say that. The leper. Could say that. Think about them, brethren, individually. Blind Bartimaeus could say that. Here are people who knew exactly what they needed. Syrophoenician, Lord, I've been to everybody else and they've sent me away. Lord, help me. The leper said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He knew he needed to be clean. What did the blind man say? Lord, that I might receive my sight. These are the kind of people for whom this ordinance is meant. Let me close and say this now. Let us beware, brethren, that we do not avoid the Lord's Supper. There will be times when we may not be able to help it, but let us not make it a regular practice to neglect the Lord's Supper. Let us beware of avoiding the Lord's Supper. Secondly, we learn from this, be aware of what our hearts and minds are like. Let us take into consideration the state of our heart and our mind. Let me just assure you of one thing, brethren. I know I do the same thing you do every day. I get up in the morning and I go to bed at night. And I read my Bible or I don't read my Bible. I know about the struggle. And like I was talking to Charity, I think, this morning, whereas this Lord's Supper requires you to deal with your sins at least once a month or once a quarter or once a year, whatever it may be. I mean, it forces us to think about where we stand. I do that every week. I have to do that every week. I cannot come here, but what I don't honestly, albeit maybe imperceptibly, impractically so, I must necessarily deal with that question, where am I? Take heed to thyself and then unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. And so, brethren, I know the struggles, and I assure you that we need to take into consideration the state of our hearts and our minds when we go to the church. Another thing is, let us not, brethren, be guilty of excusing ourselves because of other people's problems. Some people say, I don't want to take the Lord's Supper because I know there's people over there that take it and they take it unworthily. Well, you know what I would say about that? I'd say the same thing Jesus said. His disciples came to him and said, Lord, there's guys over there and they're not working with us. why don't you call down fire and destroy them? He said, you know not what spirit you are of. What is that to thee? Followest thou me? What is that to thee, what other people are? Follow thou me. And so, brethren, it's all about we are ourselves. We need to take into consideration, remember, the state of our hearts and our minds, and not to use other people's faults or mistakes as reasons for our not observing the Lord's Supper. One final thing. Should we not learn, brethren? He said, this do in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus Christ would have you think about Him. Think about Him. I've talked to my wife. I've tried to talk to my children and others at various times, but I encourage each of you to remember this. You have one that sticketh closer than a brother. He said, my eyes are upon Israel from the beginning of the year even to the end thereof. His eyes are upon. His eyes are upon you. Do not despond because of your condition or your problems. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. And this Lord's Supper is a token for us to remember that He has made provision for us and thought upon us, and He thinketh upon us. As old Bruce has often said, one of our common favorite verses is, I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon me. May the Lord help us, brethren, to do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercies and we thank Thee for Thy grace. Pray, Lord, You'll bless Your word. May it encourage the hearts of Your people. May it enlighten and may it instruct, Lord, as we hope it will our own hearts. Forgive us of our sins. Grant us grace to follow Thee as we should. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.